Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Samuel's passing out for us a little bit of an outline for us for today, actually for the whole of the series, but also for today. We enter into this Sunday school with fear and trembling. Who are we to speak about parenting? But the Lord has taught us a lot of things over the years, and you know, a lot of what we'll say is "Do as I say, not as we have done." And it's because you always see your failures when you look back and things that you could have done better and should have done better. You'll notice I changed the title of the lessons for us, because I think it's actually better to think of parenting as faithful parenting. You could say successful parenting. You could say a lot of other things. But there really are two things we need to understand, I think, just sort of big picture. And that is, the Lord is sovereign, and He determines really how our children are going to turn out. He's absolutely in control of that. He is sovereign. We can't, you know, make these determinations. If we do this, this is going to happen. It's out of our hands in many, many ways. And the Lord will, as you grow older in parenting, that becomes much more obvious. But then the second thing, though, to counter that is that parents have great influence, and that's just obvious. That I'm influenced by the home that I grew up in. Becky is. We all are, and that's just a given. So you kind of have to keep those two things in perspective. That the Lord is absolutely sovereign. We don't determine things, and yet we have influence. We have influence, and in many ways a powerful influence. So it is really important for us to be faithful, Just what God says, what He says in His Word, we try by God's grace to do it and put it into practice and to be regular about it. There's actually a very good book that we've just come into possession of over the last few weeks, a book called Purposeful and Persistent Parenting, John and Cindy Rockwett. Rockwett. These were actually members of the church in Ohio where Don and Dawn went, and this book was recommended to us by them, and it really is good. It's one of the better books out there. There's a lot of books on parenting. I think this is one of the best, just very practical. So let me recommend that to you. And there'll be a lot of things that we talk about that will actually come out of that book. So what I want to do this morning is really try to set the big picture, the big picture stage, so to speak, and talk specifically about some chapters in Deuteronomy. So if you turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 6, and you can kind of look at the outline as we go, we've divided things into hopefully seven sessions, maybe a little bit more than that, depending on how we go. The first session today is just introduction, trying to look at the big picture, and that overall three goals that we have in these lessons. One is seeking to help our kids to develop a relationship with God. That is the most important thing. It's highly dependent upon our own relationship with the Lord, as we'll see today. And then secondly, developing habits of Christian character. And again, we can't determine what the Holy Spirit does, but we want to give to our kids the sort of groundwork, so to speak, that they can, by the power of the Holy Spirit move them into and developing habits. We're going to use the book of Proverbs for that. And then third is this principle of considering others, or the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We are by nature, not just our children, but all of us, by our fallen natures, we're very selfish. We're very self-concerned, and it's just automatic with us to think of ourselves first. And what we, one of the things we have to do as parents is seek to move our kids into a pattern or a pathway that considers others. Again, that's the need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the heart to do that. But we want to put them in that path of consideration of others. So those are the three sort of big goals, and you'll see 2, 3, 4. Those are just the weeks. Week 2, we want to look at the book of Ephesians and sort of a bird's eye of Ephesians, and then get into some specifics in weeks 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay. So today, big picture, and we want to look at this passage in Deuteronomy. We won't look at every verse in chapter 6, 7, and 8, but I wanted to pull out a few things from it that I think are important for us. Quite often we look at this passage, and particularly beginning at verse 4, going down to verse 9, as this sort of template for parenting, okay? And it is, but I want to draw out a couple of other things. So let's just read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and begin at verse 4. And you remember the context. Moses is writing to the children of Israel as they are about to go in and possess the promised land, okay? So these are instructions, warnings, promises, as they are about to possess the land, okay? And if we think of this in a New Testament perspective, I think these are people who have been delivered. These have been people that the Lord has saved. And now he says, now you're about to sort of possess the land. You're about to live your life with yourself, your children, people you come into contact with. And so Moses is saying, here, I want you to hear this. These are some important principles for living the Christian life, okay? And they will have an effect. They will have an influence upon our children. But you'll notice that he's particularly here speaking to adults. I mean, he's particularly speaking to the men and women who are about to go in and possess the land. So here he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." First principle. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." A lot of Old Testament imagery there and metaphor for these commandments. Now, quite often when we read this passage, we go very quickly, I think, to verse 7, where it says, "You shall teach them diligently." And that's true, obviously. That's a command. But what does verse 6 say? "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Before he speaks about the children, he addresses parents. He addresses the men and women who are about to go in and take possession of the land. And I can't stress that enough, that in any sort of instruction or way of dealing with our kids is going to flow out of who we are and our relationship with the Lord. That comes first, it comes second, it comes third, it comes last. I mean, it is the sine qua non, you might say, the sunum bonum of parenting is, what kind of a Christian am I? Am I dealing with the Lord? Are the commandments of the Lord on my heart, right? Before they can, I can say anything at all to my children, they need to be things that I know and I've experienced. These are things that are on my heart. You know, if I'm teaching them character, okay, well, what has the Lord taught me about character? You know, if I'm teaching them about prayer, am I a praying man? Am I a praying woman? When I teach them about repentance, do they see me as a repenter? Do they see me as someone who, you know, is following the Lord? If I talk to them about devotions, do they see me as someone who is quick to come to the Lord and to open up the Word of God, not just for the family, but for myself? Do they see these things in me? These words are to be on your heart, okay, before they can ever be transcribed on the hearts of our children. They have to be on our hearts, okay? One of the questions for discussion down at the bottom, number one, is what would idolatry of children look like? I think that's one of the big problems, one of the big ditches, we might say, of parenting, particularly in our day, is idolatry of children, that I'm much more concerned about my children and what they're doing and how they're doing than how I'm doing and how I'm doing with the Lord. And is he first? Okay? And we'll see that when we look at the book of Ephesians. The order of the context of the book of Ephesians very much flows from yourself, your own personal relationship with the Lord, your marriage, your wife, chapter 5, and it's only then in chapter 6 that he begins to talk about children and how children. So context is very important, I think, your own heart, your own relationship there with the Lord. And then going very quickly, second thing is, one of the things you see in this passage quite often is Moses is calling the people to remember. Now, what are they to remember?
That the Lord delivered them out of the hands of Egypt.
Yeah. That he delivered them out of slavery and brought them to himself. Now, in New Testament terms, what does that mean? I mean, we haven't been maybe physically delivered from a commanding tribe. We haven't been physically delivered, but in a New Testament way, what is he calling us to remember? Our deliverance. That what is to be on our heart is the remembrance of God's mercy to us. And that'll be important, you know, as we're dealing with our kids, because we are sinners as well. We are sinners who've been delivered from the consequences of our sin, from the power of our sins. We're speaking to those children who in many ways are still in that grip. They're still in bondage to sin as they're very young. And so we want to remember where we came from. And what is that? It creates some humility. It creates some of dealing with our children in a gracious way, because we've been delivered. We've been delivered from our sins. He says this a number of times through. It's almost like the leading theme of these three chapters is to remember who you are. Remember what God has done. If you look over in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You've been separated unto him. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That's just grace, the mercy of God to you as a people. But it is because, and it was not because, verse 7, you are more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore. And it was all about him. It was all about his doing, his mercy, his grace to you. He does it again over in chapter 8 and verse 2. He says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you and testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Again, the remembrance of God's grace and God's dealing with us. He says it again in verse 11, chapter 8, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes that I command you today. He does it again in verse 18. You shall remember. Why do you think he repeats that so often? Because we forget. We forget mercy. We forget mercy. And that's strange. It really shows something about the what is still in us as sinners, that though the Lord has been merciful and gracious to us, it's possible for us to forget that and to become proud or arrogant or you know, looking down on others. And believe me, our kids will pick up on that. They'll pick up on pride, on self-sufficiency. They'll pick up on, those things that come when we're not really walking faithfully with him. So, the third thing is in chapter 7 and verse 17, and I think here he's dealing with difficulties, the problems that come up. That will come up. He says, if you say in your heart, now he's commanded them to go in, take possession of the land. You remember when they sent the spies over into the land, what was the report that came back? They're too big for us. I mean, they're too strong. It's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey, but forget it. We can't do it. They had forgotten who God was. They'd forgotten his mercy and his grace to them, his promises to them. And so what he's teaching them here, he's actually in advance saying, this is how you're going to think. You know, when problems occur, obstacles occur, this is how you're going to think. You're going to think, oh, all is lost. Something happens in maybe one of our children's lives, and we throw up our hands and we say, oh, all is lost. Or maybe something that comes up in our own lives, some setback, some loss, and we are tempted to say, we can't do it. We can't go on. This is too much for me. Maybe problems that come up there in the home, you know, with our children. And so what is he saying? These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh, to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand. Now again, that was Israel. So we have to think in New Testament terms, New Covenant terms. What sort of obstacles did the Lord have to overcome to bring us to himself, to overcome difficulties in our lives? And as we grow in Christ, the obstacles, the barriers that come up and of the Lord's own sovereign doing in order to test us and strengthen faith. Verse 21, you shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst. Don't you love that? The Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. So what does he say? Trust me, trust me. And then he will go on over. Verse 24, no one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. The idolatry should not covet it, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. In other words, to fear him, to trust him and fear him, you see. And then finally, the last thing is back over in chapter 6 and verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded? Why do we go to church on Sunday? Why do we pile into the van on every Sunday? Why are we there all the time? I think that's kind of the question. What's the meaning of all this? Then you shall say to your son, that's a great opportunity to confess and testify. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Again, think New Testament. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. I think it's Psalm 145 is a great psalm, I think, for sort of coming back again and again. With our children, just the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God, that you know, why would we not love this God? Why would we not want to serve him and give ourselves to him? You see, so it's taken the focus in some sense off them, which can a lot of times be a temptation to focus, and focus on him. Focus on him. He is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our obedience to him. And I think that is one of the greatest gift that we can give to our children, is that they see us as worshipers, that we're taken up with him. We are, in a sense, consumed with him. We have responsibilities toward them that we want to carry out, and we want to be faithful to them. We'll see, you know, as we go through. But the most important thing is our own walk, you know, our own relationship with him. And that's very difficult, I think, to maintain, particularly for the moms, you know, who are, you know, raising up these little ones, and their time is taken up with, particularly when children are very young, taken up with them, and it's very, it's tough. It's tough. It's where dads can help, you know, to come in. This is one thing I look back on, and I'm afraid I want a great deal of help in that way. To maintain and to, you know, seek to follow the Lord in the midst of all of these responsibilities, you know, that the Lord has given to us. So I just wanted to kind of start with that, but then you'll notice there's some questions down there. So, and all of these, I think, flow out of our own relationship with the Lord. The three questions you might think about: what does idolatry of children, what might it look like? Just sort of practical. And then number two, what dangers does the fear of man pose? Let me just give you an example of this in my own life. Confession, they say, is good for the soul. But when I became an elder here in the church, that was probably 94, something like that, January 94, 95. I think it affected my parenting a bit. And because I, you know, I was in this position of leadership, you know, and people would look, you know, to me. And I think I put a little too much pressure on my kids of having to sort of measure up. I can't think in terms of specifics there, but looking back, I think there was some fear of man that affected my parenting, the faithfulness of my parenting in those years. It's a danger. It's a danger. What will people think? What will they think of me? What will they think of me by how my, you know, child is acting? Okay, it's a danger. Okay, and then how does our understanding of law and gospel? Okay, law and gospel work together. You know, in our understanding of coming to faith in Christ, we don't do away with the law. The law is kind of the path, but we're not saved by the law. We're not moralistic. We're saved by the gospel. We live in gospel light. We don't depend upon the law. How can that work in our parenting? How might it show? So think about those questions, and let's just open it up for some discussion. How do you think that might help to... Any of those.
Well, my thought between the law and the gospel one is, like, if as parents we only focus on the law, like, you're not obeying, you're not doing this, it becomes very harsh and very, if you're not following the law, I'm not happy with you.
Right.
And if we view God in that perspective, we could never measure up.
Right.
And so if we hold our kids under that, they could never measure up. And that's not going to love them and cultivate them to realize that the truth of the gospel is mercy and love and grace. And so we need to be careful not to only following the law, but also pushing them that you did disobey, but I love you and I'm willing to show you mercy and I'm going to give you grace and love you through it.
Mm.
To show them the image of the gospel that we ultimately want them to see.
Very good. Very good. Yeah. Yeah.
It shows a level of understanding. So we know that God has shown us mercy and grace and shows, in a sense, understanding of our condition, our sinful condition. And we also need to grace them with that as well and have understanding.
And it's, I think it's important, too, for us to kind of know ourselves a little bit. Know ourselves a lot. But where our tendencies might lie. In other words, that we're sort of all grace and no law, you know, and where we don't hold them accountable, you know, we don't discipline them, or all law, no grace, where their relationship with us is dependent upon how they act. It is tough. I mean, it's hard to kind of keep that in perspective. So, Becky?
I think this is something we could have done better. I think it's very important to pray together about this, that because really the law is a means of grace. It's a reflection of who God is. So if you're showing your children and talking to them about the wonders, you know, like what we just read, he's an awesome God, and he has graciously given us his law to reflect who he is. But back to that, you know, like, know yourself, you know, ideally in a marriage relationship, you would be able to help each other with that. And I think praying about it together is a good, because we are different. And I think sometimes we can even compensate, you know, if one parent is kind of heavy on the law, the other one, you know, can go, I need to make up. And that's not good for kids. So to be able to speak humbly and helpfully
Yeah, that we come together. We don't want to compensate for each other. We want to come together, and we want, you know, understand this child and understand, you know, what needs to be done together. Yeah, Dawn. No.
And I think the grace comes in how we apply the law with our children. And I think about in my own life, God is not showing me grace when he looks the other way when I sin, or when he excuses the consequences of my sin. But the grace comes in how he deals with my sin with kindness and compassion. And I think about with my own children, I don't think it's ever right for me to look the other way when they have, you know, broken the law or sinned. But as I reflect on my own parenting, it's have I dealt with it with anger, impatience, unkindness? Or have I come alongside them with kindness and love and letting them know what we've done is not okay? There are consequences for it. And those two look completely different.
Yeah.
With my kids and dealing with it that way. And oftentimes, and then it can also, I think, confuse them because it can bring inconsistencies. And my kids have shared this with me. Mom, we don't know when we're going to get in trouble for something. Because sometimes you get mad at us, and sometimes you let us get away with it. And we would much rather you be consistent because we don't know
where the boundaries are.
It's hard to grow up in an environment, Mom, where we don't know what to expect. So I just think it's not one or the other, but it's bringing the two together.
Absolutely.
In the right way, which is, gets back to number one. Yeah. Because if I'm not there, I can only respond in anger and impatience and inconsistency and unkindness.
Yeah. You know, and this I think particularly is as they get older, but really all the time, is that they see us as repenters. You know, that when we, I mean, because we are going to get angry. You know, we are going to, you know, we're going to lose control. We're going to be, but do we come back then and say, look, you know, when I did that, when I said that, that was sinful. Would you forgive me? I mean, those have been some of the sweetest times, and I would like to say, yeah, I did that all the time, you know. But those are some of the sweetest times when they see us. Well, I'm living with a fellow sinner. They're my authority, but they, you know, the grace of God and the Spirit of God works in them as well. What they're trying to lead me to is something that I actually see in them, you know. And, Dean?
Jesus gave us an awesome example of that balance and the fullness of all of it together. I think when the woman caught in adultery was a woman and a man, caught in adultery, was brought to him lovingly and compassionately and mercifully, handled the situation and communicated to her, and did finish on the note of, and go therefore and sin no more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Perfect. Brian?
So our kids are providentially given to us, and they're going to have some of the same sin tendencies that we have. They're fallen creatures born in Adam, but most recently born in us. And providentially, God has given them to us to help them deal with the sins that we know we've had to deal with. If we're not dealing with them in ourselves, and we see them in our children, we can react very strongly and very harshly. Or we can excuse it because we excuse our own sin and we're not dealing with the Lord. But he gives our kids, us as parents, to help them deal with their sin. And we are the best ones for them. Mm. God's promise. Mm. Mm. And to remember that I have a special place in their lives. God has given me great responsibility. Mm. But He's also given me some of the same things that we're going to do.
Yeah. What is Psalm 127, I think? Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are His gift. They're a gift. Tremendous responsibility, and yet they are His gift. They belong to Him. They've been given to us for a time and as a kind of stewardship. But they belong to Him. That's another great truth that it's hard for us to keep in our mind. They don't belong to us. Our kids don't belong to us. They belong to Him. They've been given to us as a stewardship for a time. It's good. Go ahead. Yeah, they do. They pick up. We want them to hear what we say, but they're watching. Yeah. That's convicting. They're watching. You know.
It's better than that. I don't know how many times I've looked in the mirror talking about kids. I swear to God, I'm not peace. Blah, 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 blah. God's kind of telling me, John, this is
And there can be a tendency there to say, well, I can't really deal with this because, I'm guilty. Well, no, deal with yourself and then with them. It's because that can be a tendency too. I've felt it where, okay, this is what I'm seeing in him is what's in me, so I let it go. Well, no, deal with yourself and then deal with it with them. Samuel and then Becky.
Wanted to kind of catch on to what Brian was saying about God's providence and that a parent is the best person for their child in leading them. And I want to say as a child, not as a parent yet, but as a child. And kind of going back to what the Lord used in my life to bring me to Christ was when my dad said, your life hasn't been a waste. Hmm. That was, I felt I was in unbelief that I'd gone too far. I couldn't cling on to Christ anymore because I just sinned too much. And he said, your life isn't a waste because God's sovereign has brought you to this point. Hmm. He's used your sin and all of your circumstances, your relationships, to bring you to this point. And we want to have a balance, and we want to remember that as parents, we're going to fail, and that's not just no big deal. But God still uses those things in our kids, and is able to use those things to bring them to Christ. And that's God works with failures. That's all He's got to work with. And the reason why He's so great and awesome and powerful is because He takes failures and their failures to bring failures to Christ.
Yeah, it's His glory to do that. He takes bent trees and straightens them out. Becky, all right. All right, well, good. Good first day. Thank you all. And next preparation for next week is you could read the book of Ephesians. Actually, you can read the book of Ephesians in about, depending on how fast a reader you are, probably about 25 minutes. It's fairly short. But so we'll be looking at that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your mercies that are new every morning. And thank you for these who are here today and listening in, that you would strike our hearts, Lord, and that your commandments, your mercy, your grace would be upon our hearts as well, and that you would show us your own way. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.